Father, we thank you right now for the anointing that's already on your word. We thank you for an anointing to be able to speak it and say it as we ought to say it. And Lord, I pray for an anointing to hear it as we ought to hear it. Lord, may it not just be head knowledge. May it be a divine impartation where we leave here with a greater vision, a greater revelation, a greater understanding of your great love for us in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen for yourself. Amen. All right. We are in the midst of a series on the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and we will start momentarily in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just kind of remind you and reorient you to where we're going with this. Last Wednesday, we studied the first prayer of the Apostle Paul, which is found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. So if you weren't with us, you may just want to mark that in your Bible, Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15. And we called that revealing God's greatness. And so, you know, if the prayers were good for the Apostle Paul, how many of you believe they ought to be good for us? And so we see certain prayers in the New Testament where Paul prayed specifically for the believers of his day. And so doesn't it make sense that we ought to begin to pray those same prayers for the believers of our day? And let's bring it down to a personal application. How many of you want to begin to pray God's will in your life? Well, the way to do that is to pray according to the Word of God. So, there are three prayers. I want to review these before we look at the one specifically tonight. And you may want to just jot these down again if you were not with us last time. But Ephesians 1:15 is one prayer, revealing God's greatness. All right, tonight we're going to look at the second one, Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, which is revealing God's love. And so that prayer kind of centers up on the love of God. And then on Sunday, we'll be looking at Colossians 1, verse 9, that deals with revealing God's will. So watch this. If I pray each one of these prayers for my life, and husbands, you need to be praying this for your wife. If you have children, be praying them for your children. If you have a ministry, pray them for the people under your ministry. They'll come under the influence of God's greatness, God's love, and God's will. Say it. God's greatness, God's love, and God's will. One more time. God's greatness, God's love, and God's will. Now, I want to also review a principle that we looked at briefly, and because this is so important, and that is this, that when we pray the Word of God and the will of God, hear me now, when we pray the Word of God and the will of God, which these prayers are, then we are releasing it into the earth. How many of you know that God has already released it in the heavenlies? Hello, are you there? Come on. God's already released it into the heavenlies. He's already declared it in His Word. And I told you to draw a little diagram, a little triangle, which represents, and I said, put God in the triangle. A triangle has three sides, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? And so we drew a triangle, and we drew an arrow coming down from the triangle to a little stick figure of a guy praying. And so that's symbolic that God reveals His will to those of us here on the earth. But then we drew an arrow coming out of the guy or the gal's mouth going horizontally onto the earth. So God can't just come down here and make stuff happen. He's got to work through people. I want everyone to say this out loud. Our God has ordained that He works through people. So even though God wants something to happen, it ain't going to happen unless somebody gets in cooperation with God. And the first step is to declare it, to decree it, to pray it, to utter it, to confess it into the earth. And that releases what God has already ordained in the heavens into the earth. Now write this verse down. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but many of you could quote it. And that is the verse in Matthew 18:18. The King James says something like this. I'm paraphrasing. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Something along those lines. A better translation from the original Greek is this. Whatsoever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Now think about that. There's two spheres that we deal with. The invisible spirit world, we could just call that, from God's point of view, His side, heaven. And also where we operate on the earth. So whatever I bind or loose on the earth is something I've already discerned has been ordained in heaven. And I'm simply getting into agreement with that, and I'm now prophetically releasing that into the earth so God can ride in on it. Ride in on it. How does a train go? How does a train go? You ever see a train run down Barrett Parkway? You're not going to see a train run down Barrett Parkway because there's no tracks down Barrett Parkway. Watch this. The train runs on the tracks. Write this down. God runs on the prayers. God rides on the prayers, the decrees, and the declarations of His people. So if there's no prayer tracks, honey, God can't get there. You say, wait a minute. I believe God's everywhere. God's everywhere, but He's not in manifestation everywhere. Come on. I've been to India and, you know, seen people over in India that, you know, they're sincere people, and here they are worshiping some, you know, idol. Well, yes, I believe that a God, Jehovah, is there by His Spirit, but He's not manifest until somebody manifests Him. So there's a difference between saying God's there and God's in manifestation. So the first step to manifesting God's will is prayer declarations. And if you don't understand that, you say, why are you lingering on this? Because you're not going to have any motivation to pray these three prayers if you don't understand why you need to pray. And that is the mystery of prayer, by the way. Well, if God wants it to happen, why do we have to pray? Because of what I just described to you. God who has ordained it that He works through people. And you'll see that Old Testament as well as New Testament. And that will light a little fire under you want to pray. Amen? All right, now, Ephesians 3. I will tell you this. As I studied today this prayer, let Pastor just make a confession to you. The more I studied the great love of God, the more I felt so inadequate to describe the great love of God. It's like the more I swam in the ocean, the bigger I knew it was. Are you there? So God help this man to deliver what I ought to deliver tonight. Ephesians 3, and let's go now to verse 14. Paul says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think it is significant, and I don't want you to make a religious law out of this, but I think it is significant that he said when he prayed, he got on his knees. There's an aspect of humility there that we need. Verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So did you know some of the body of Christ is down here on the earth and some have already died and gone on? And so some of our brothers and sisters in the family of God are where? They're in heaven. My daddy died some years ago and he died in Christ. He knew the Lord for about 20 years. And he's in heaven. So we've got family down here and family, I know it's not up necessarily, but up there in the heavenly sphere. Verse 16. And here's what he prays. Don't miss this. He says, "I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Oh, this thing is just so full of nuggets. "The riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." How many of you need a dose of that every day where you are strengthened on the inside? He goes on and he says in his prayer, verse 17, "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ." Now he's talking to Christians. See, this was written to believers, yet he says to the Christians who have come into the love of God, he's saying, you're just on the edge of the beach. You don't realize how great God's love is. You think the whole deal is just a few waves rolling in there. You don't realize how vast that ocean of God's love is. He says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, verse 18, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That word knowledge comes from the Greek word gnosis, which can also be translated science. In other words, this is something that you cannot scientifically analyze, weigh, smell, and touch. It comes by revelation of the Spirit of God when a person suddenly has burst into their being that I am accepted of God, I am loved of God, and I don't have to live the rest of my life in a state of condemnation, in a state of being pressed down by my failures, in a state of other people's expectations. I am free to be what God has called me to be because I'm in the love of God. That's a revelation that takes place in somebody's life. Ongoing, by the way. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him. Circle the word now, because if you don't have this revelation of God's love, listen to me, you're not going to walk in the miraculous. I want to say it again. If you don't have a revelation of God's love in your life, you might visit the miraculous. You might go to a meeting and get touched by the miraculous, but you're not going to live and dwell in the realm of the miraculous. Why? Condemnation will talk you out of miracles. If you walk around, what's the opposite of the love of God? It would be feeling rejected. The opposite of love basically is rejection. And so if you live in a state of just a floating, I feel rejected, I don't feel worthy, I don't feel like I measure up, I feel like a failure, I'm not doing good enough, and you live in that state, it will disqualify you from living in the realm of the miraculous. Am I preaching to anybody tonight? He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, underline this, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him. See, once we get the love of God revelation, and once we are free to be miracle workers in the earth with Jesus, partners with Jesus in the harvest, it's going to bring God glory. Unto Him be glory in the church. Please circle the phrase in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The reason I had you circle in the church is I don't believe that you can stay in this realm alone. When the devil isolates people, it's just like taking a hot coal out of a fire. And you know what happens? You isolate that coal and set it right over there, and it's no longer surrounded by the other glowing coals. It begins to just get colder and colder and colder and colder. But the wonderful news is, if you put it right back in, it'll fire back up. We need to get some believers and put them right back in there and get them fired back up. Hallelujah. Now, I want to reread this at the sake of, or at the risk of being repetitive. I would like to reread the entire prayer, this time from the Amplified. And so you may want to follow, but listen closely at how it brings out some additional meaning. Verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. For whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that the Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced. Did you get that? Strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, Himself dwelling in your innermost being and personality. I like that. Innermost being and personality. How many of you, sometimes your personality feels downcast? Come on. Anybody in here ever had your personality feel downcast? That's what Paul's praying about. Verse 17, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. By the way, that word love there is agape. There are three basic Greek words for the idea of love. There's the eros, which is sexual or sensual love. There's phileo, which is friendship love. We have a lot of friends. We have friends at the office. But then there's agape love, which is the unconditional love of God. See, a lot of people love you if. Hey, I love you, man, if you perform good. I love you. Ooh, I love her because she's beautiful. I love him because he's handsome. I love him because he always gives me something. See? But the agape love is God looked down on the human race and said that there's nothing in them appealing. They've all gone astray. No, not one has sought my face. They're headed for hell. They violated my law. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless, I love them unconditionally in spite of, and watch this, not only must we have that revelation in our lives, God towards us, but the second phase is we got to have that revelation towards others. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. Woo, yes, the love of God, hallelujah, until God says, now turn around and do as I have done to you. I see parents get a little glimpse of this. I mean, you know, you love that little baby. There's moments where that little baby's so cute. Shaking a little rattle and the baby's so cute. Then there's other times that baby has carried a load. Needs his diapers changed. Needs her diapers changed. And that's where all of a sudden you must have in spite of love. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. That's one thing about, you know, when we talk about infants, it's another one when we talk about adults carrying spiritual loads. Mm-hmm. Jason's not trying to be off color here, but that's just the way it is. They'll go on, it says in verse 18, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, length, height, and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. I want to read that again because that is the core issue. He's praying for believers and he's praying this, that you may really come to know practically, not just head knowledge, through experience for yourselves the agape love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Hallelujah. Now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go back and just point out some things in my study. As I said, this thing is so rich with insights. And again, God anoint what I say, and I pray that God would anoint you to hear the portions that you need to hear. But look back in verse 16 for a moment. Notice that he says that we are going to be strengthened not by our talents, not by, you know, remembering how great we did in some area. Look at verse 16. The riches of whose glory? The riches of whose glory? His glory. The Amplified put it this way, the rich treasury of His glory. So can I just kind of act this out? God's got this big vault where the treasure is, where the good stuff is. And God has gone over there and opened up His rich treasury. And He comes to each one of us at our point of need. And so He comes and He says, you haven't had a lot of confidence in your life, have you? Well, let me go over here to my rich treasury and get a big dose of confidence. You have felt rejected all your life because your father did not love you or accept you or treat you right, and so you've had rejection on your life. Hold on just a moment. I'd like to go over here to my rich treasury of glory and take the acceptance of God and give you a revelation of God's acceptance. You've been a person. I better not talk to anybody in particular. You know, you've been a person who's always been a people pleaser, and so you've been performance minded. And if you jump through this hoop, they'll like you. And if you jump through that hoop, they'll like you. And you've been a people pleaser. I'm going to remove that from you, rather heal you of that, and I'm going to take now in you. You want to be a God pleaser, and you could give. You could give a hoot about what other people think. You are going to be a God pleaser. Ooh, I got to come over here. This is the season where Mr. Scrooge raises his head sometimes. He comes over here to Mr. Scrooge and he says, "You have been stingy. You don't want to give anybody anything. Hold on just a minute, because I got something over here in my rich treasury called giving, the revelation of giving. And I'm going to turn Mr. Scrooge into Mr. Giver, who goes down the street helping people, giving them turkeys and goose at this time of the year." Yeah. Somebody say amen. And so what happens is in every one of our lives, there are areas where we fall woefully short. And he's saying, Paul is saying, listen, believers, can I paraphrase this? Listen, believers, we got a mission to do, but you're not going to be able to do your mission in your present state. You're going to have to be changed by God's grace and glory. So I am praying that God will cause there to be a transaction where out of His riches will come in where you're weak, and God will begin to replace on the inside and strengthen you on the inside so that you'll be strong on the outside. Hallelujah. Look at it again, verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. That word might is the same word dunamis where we get resurrection. And the word strengthened there, I looked this up in the original today, it means to be increased in vigor. Have you ever seen somebody who has a lot of vigor? What does vigor mean? It means they're excited. And you can tell they're excited. I mean, they'll tell you about it. They're going to tell you about it. Their body language tells you about it. They're pumped. It's not just theoretical. They go in there. And again, at this time of the year, I can't help but think about this. When our children were young, and you know, we'd finally open the door and we had some of the presents set out, you know, and so forth like that. They'd go in there, and I mean, they had vigor and vitality. They were ready to possess that which was on the couch. Ryan had his corner, Joanna had her corner, you know, and you didn't have to say, "Now please act excited." They were excited. And basically he's saying here that you're not going to have to act like you're strong. You're going to have the vigor of dunamis in you by the Holy Spirit lifting you up. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to write this in your notes. The inner man basically equals the soul and the spirit. Does that make sense to you? Well, what's the outer man? And ladies, this is, you know, don't take, you know, this is outer man, outer woman. The outer man is your physical body. That's your container. He says, but the thing I'm going to do first is pray that your inner man be strong. How many know if you're strong on the inside, you'll be strong on the outside? And I told you this before, and it bears repeating. I believe that miracles can only happen once a miracle happens on the inside. So if you're strong on the inside, then you're more apt to do what you need to do on the outside. We've all been through motions when our heart wasn't in it. And here he's saying, I'm praying first for the inner man. It's more than just saying the spirit and the soul. Let me amplify on that a little bit. And the Amplified actually brings this out. It says in the Amplified, it mentions the word personality. So could I say it this way? It's fair game to start praying that your feelings will be influenced by the Holy Spirit. That your personality will be influenced by the Holy Spirit. That your thought life will be influenced by the Holy Spirit. And so you begin to pray for yourself and for those around you in this fashion. You're praying for the inside of them to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Notice the next verse. He says in verse 17. Now this is a very interesting verse. And this verse is somewhat of a tricky verse if you don't look at it carefully. Look at verse 17. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Faith. That you being rooted and grounded in what? Don't miss this. Rooted and grounded in what? Well, that's about five of you. Rooted and grounded in what? In agape. In love. We're going to come to that. But he's not saying in verse 17, you don't know Christ, and I pray that you'll have the first time experience with Christ. Again, he's writing to who? He's writing to believers. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying, I'm praying that Christ will dwell in every room of your personality. I'm praying that the anointing, the word Christ can also be translated the anointed one. I'm praying that the anointing, well, what does that mean? That means all the graces of God, the fruit of the Spirit. The anointing means all the gifts of the Spirit, all the provision of God, your inheritance. I pray that the anointed one who brings the anointing will go into all parts of your heart. If I could explain it to you this way, some of you wouldn't mind Pastor Jason coming over, knocking on your door as long as I sat there in the living room. Or whatever, you know, room that you keep clean. Hello, are you there? Then we ain't letting Pastor Jason down the hall in those other rooms where we threw all the garbage. But what if Pastor Jason came and just sat down in that nice little living room, which is your home, but there's more to your home than that front room, the den or whatever. There's other rooms. Well, your personality's like that. It's one thing to have a one-time initial experience with Jesus where Jesus sits there in your church room. And on Sunday, you know, you get spiritual for Jesus. You feel touched. Hallelujah. It's another thing when Jesus stands up and says, you know, I'm kind of tired of this room. I want to go down the hall. I'd like to go to this room called memories. I'd like to go down to this room called failure. I'd like to go down to this... What is that? That's the dirty clothes closet. Secret things in there that nobody knows about, but I can sniff them out. There's only one thing for dirty clothes. Got to wash them. Sanctify them. Cleanse them. You get anything out of this? Amen. Do you see where Paul's praying here? He's saying, I'm praying that Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing, will dwell in your hearts. Every area. It says here in the Amplified, the way it put it, verse 17 in the Amplified says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Now, I'm going to leave off with the Amplified for a moment there. And I want you to start taking notes on this in shorthand in some way, because what I'm about to say, I believe, is perhaps the most important part of praying for yourself and for others for a revelation of God's love. And that is this. There are hindrances to this revelation. There are hindrances to this revelation of God's love. He says that you would be rooted and grounded in what? But I'm here to tell you, in many years of traveling and working with Christians and talking to Christians and being in so many seminars, I can't count them all, most people are not rooted and grounded in God's love. Most people are rooted and grounded in, I will tell you exactly what it is, it's the past. Most people's lives are rooted and grounded in the past. What is a root system? A root system is that which draws nutrients out of the soil. The root system is what feeds the plant. Most people, they continually are drawing from the past and they're feeding themselves with nutrients that are not from God's agape love, but they're feeding off the past. Thinking about what they said to me, how I missed it, how I should have done this, how they said that, how they embarrassed me. Now let me just give you 10 quick ones, and I'm going to make this so quick. And by the way, this is an excerpt from my series on healing the brokenhearted, because this passage that we're talking about is one of my core passages when I teach on healing the brokenhearted, which is still a ministry of Jesus, by the way. He is the healer of the brokenhearted. And Paul is praying about the heart realm, and so many people's hearts are literally broken. Number one, Here is one of the hindrances, a deep sense of unworthiness. Some people live under what I would call just a cloud, a sense of unworthiness. You could describe it this way, the continuous feelings of inadequacy, inferiority, thoughts that constantly run through their mind, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, no one could ever really love me if they knew me. A deep sense of unworthiness can stand as a roadblock, as a dam that holds back this revelation of God's love. Number two, the perfectionist complex. I'm telling you, there's so many people that labor under a perfectionist complex. What do I mean by that? Continually an inner feeling that says, I'll never quite do good enough. I never quite achieve what I was supposed to have done. Not only have I not pleased God, not only have I not pleased other people, I haven't even pleased myself. And they live under this perfectionist complex. Well, you made a B, well, you should have made an A. Well, you made an A, you should have made an A+. Well, you made an A+, you should have had 100. And some people labor under this. And parents, teachers, coaches can be some of the worst that will instill within this person that. I believe that we should reach for perfection in Christ, but we should not labor under a perfectionist complex, never being satisfied. Number three, another big roadblock, super sensitivity. You ever met people that are just super sensitivity? Hypersensitive? They always need stroking. They always need attention. They always take things the wrong way. This is a big indication, and this is still a footnote under supersensitivity, that they are laboring under a huge rejection complex. I've mentioned this to you before, but it's like the guy who went to the football game, and they were down there on the field having the huddle, and he got up and stomped out mad because he just knew they were all huddled up talking about him. There were 60,000 people in the stadium, and he knew they were down there talking about him. Because everything he sees, he takes the wrong way. Number four, low self-esteem. I'm going to just have to run through these rapid fire. Write these down. I trust the Holy Spirit, if one applies, would speak to you through this. Number four, low self-esteem. Number five, self-depreciation. Self-depreciation. You know, always cut yourself down in front of others. Have you ever seen people that do that? Hey, you got a nice suit on there. Yeah, well, you know, I need to lose a little weight and it'd look better. You know? I really appreciate what you did for me. Yeah, well, I should have done more. I mean, you know, always putting themselves down. Number six, what I call a continuous generalized state of anxiety. They're anxious and they don't know quite what it's about they're anxious of. They just live in a continual generalized state of anxiety. Let me pause right there and just mention this. And again, I'm not trying to point fingers. Thank God, my Heavenly Father healed me of this. But listen, when you grow up in an alcoholic home and you hear cursing, yelling, you know, if you do some little thing wrong, you're scolded. I mean, not just normally, you're severely about it. You begin to live in a state of just generalized anxiety. When I finally went to Oral Roberts University, which was probably, 72, 73, something like that. When I went to Oral Roberts University, after about a year of getting away from that war, that hellacious war zone that I was living in, it took about a year, and suddenly one day it just dawned on me, I was having to learn how to relax. I was having to learn how to just enjoy life. Just to notice the sky was blue and the birds are singing. Grass is growing, the snow is beautiful. You know what I'm saying? Because when you live in an environment where there's verbal and physical, and maybe they're not even directing it at you, but you're just hearing people screaming and yelling all the time, I mean, it just produces a floating atmosphere of anxiety around you. Number seven. Oh, this is a big one. A lot of people labor under legalism. Martha and I personally believe that legalism is one of the worst things that a person can be exposed to. And there's a lot of Christian schools, there's a lot of churches that go way beyond just having rules and regulations, which every organization has to have policies, but the tyranny of the oughts. We call this the tyranny of the oughts. And we had some friends that told us their children went to one school, and I don't even know which one it was, and it's probably good, so I wouldn't say it, but they went to one school where they had to memorize all the negative verses. They had to, all the kids were made, had to memorize something about out of Isaiah. I am a worm and no man. Oh, that's a good one to have the kids memorize. You know, and take it out of context and realize Israel was in rebellion and all this kind of stuff. And then you go around confessing, I am a worm and no man. That's bound to build up the inner character. Number 8, anger, resentments, bitterness. Just kind of lump those three together. Anger, resentments, bitterness. That becomes such a block to God's great love. Number 9, a lifestyle of depression and isolation. You'll find that most people that battle with depression, they want to be isolated, and that's the last thing they really need. They don't want to talk to people. And it's a vicious cycle. They don't want to talk to people, so nobody's there to help them, so they're bitter that nobody's reaching out to them, so they get more depressed, and they don't want to talk to anybody else. And those people didn't ever call me up, and when they did call me up, they bothered me because I'm depressed. And round it goes. Somebody say, thank God for His grace. Number 10, obsessive compulsive behavior. Obsessive compulsive behavior. Things that you're in bondage to. All this can begin to block the great love of God. See, when you go through this and you just itemize this, and this certainly is not an exhaustive list, you begin to think, is there any hope? Hallelujah for God's mercy. Hallelujah for God's grace. I will tell you, I have seen the Lord in a moment's time blast somebody out of any one of those things. Under the anointing, and this is why we get back to praying this, under the anointing and praying, you can literally pray people into a state of deliverance. You can position them to the point that they are more susceptible to God's influence than otherwise because of your prayers. And that's why Paul was praying this way for the believers. All right, go back to verse 17. Are you getting anything out of this? It's kind of a shotgun thing. I took some of the information out of healing the brokenhearted because I knew that it applied. And I thought, well, I'm going to give them as much as I can in a short session. But go back to verse 17. He says, I pray, and that's implied when it says that, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. You know, I got to thinking about that, the breadth. The breadth means God's love includes all races, all nations, all people, all color. It's all inclusive. The length, it goes from the beginning of time to the end of time. There is no end. Alpha and Omega. The depth. His love reaches to the most lost person that you can imagine. It reaches to the drug addict, the prostitute, the homosexual, the most base person. His love is deep and will reach them. And the height, He lifts every one of us up to where He is in heaven. If we will just receive His love, we can be seated and walk with Him in the heavenlies and not have to stay in the depths of despair. To know the love of Christ. Now please mark that in verse 19. And I'm not trying to be prejudicial in my statement of the Godhead here. He doesn't say the love of the Father. He doesn't say the love of the Holy Spirit. He's very specific. He said, and to know the love of who? Now, that is the only way we know the love of the Father. And so I'd like you to make a few notes on this. Well, when we think about the love of Christ, maybe we could begin to think about the kind of love we ought to have. What was the love of Christ? Well, it's endless, it's boundless. That's why I'm just so dependent on the Lord as I speak here. But let me just throw out four qualities of God's love expressed through Christ. Number 1, sacrificial. The first thing you think of when you think of what Jesus Christ did for us is sacrificial. He sacrificed Himself. Well, let's turn that around. What does that mean if I want to love someone else, then I'm going to be expected to be what? This ain't rocket science. I'm going to expect to be what? Sacrificial. Number two, the most obvious, forgiving. He's forgiving. He forgave us. Well, we should forgive others. And we're so quick to pick up stones. Number three, you say, where'd you get this one? I just thought about my life. Patient. God is patient with us. Should we not in turn be patient with others? And number four, and again, this certainly is not exhaustive, uplifting. He takes us and he lifts us up. He's always lifting us up. Then what should we in turn do to others? Lift them up. And as I thought about this more and more, we won't turn there, but let me just read to you 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you can quote this, but I want to read this from the Living Bible. Here is the description of God's unconditional agape love. And that's why it's the greatest force. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious. Now, I want you to think about this. I do want you to get convicted, not under condemnation. I want you to get convicted, but on the other side, I want you to turn right around and say, thank God that can flow in my life. How many of you want God's love to flow greater in your life? All right, then just listen to this. This is from the Living Bible. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Somebody say, help me, God. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Now, just as soon as I read that, you're sitting there going, dear Lord, I fall so short, I can't do that. That is the message. You can't do it. That's why Paul's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that the anointing will bring that kind of love into every one of our lives, so that we realize that God is that way towards us. Everything that I just read, He's patient, He's kind, He's never boastful, He's never proud, haughty, selfish, rude. He doesn't demand His own way. He calls you to obey Him, but He doesn't force you as a robot to do that. He does not hold grudges. I mean, He forgives us so readily. And you begin to think, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're that way towards me. And then He points you to the world. And He says, you go out there and be that way. Hallelujah. Read on. You getting something out of this? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, or as the Amplified says, the presence of God. So I believe that love, that revelation of God's love, really launches us into His presence. And now look at verse 20. Please don't miss this. Once you have that revelation that God loves you, you're not going to be rooted and grounded in the past. You're not going to be rooted and grounded in some embarrassing situation that happened in your life. You're not going to be rooted and grounded in a failure or what somebody said or a relationship that didn't work out. That's not where your root system is. Your root system is going to be in the unconditional love of God. You can qualify for verse 20 now. Everybody say now. In other words, based on this, that's why the word now is there. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's a powerful prayer, isn't it? Paul's praying for a revelation of God's love, and that prayer that was good then is a prayer that we ought to have right now in our lives. So let's stand to our feet. And if you didn't bring a Bible, then you're going to need to look on with somebody, because what we're going to do is going to have a little workshop. And you're going to pray through that prayer. And it's going to sound like the day of Pentecost in here, because we've got different versions of the Bible. Some of you are going to pray a little faster than others. But I want you to simply begin to pray. And some of you might need to team up with somebody that needs help on this. I want you to begin to pray with verse 14, and we're going to go about 5-6 minutes. And I want you to personalize that. If you want to stay seated, you can. But some of you may want to stand up. I like to pace around when I pray. Father, I pray right now that you would make this workshop would not just be a church event, but we would begin to pray the prayer of Ephesians 1, and we begin to pray the prayer of Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, that we would pray the same prayers, the will of God, as the Apostle Paul prayed. Father, make it real to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead. Start praying with verse 14 out loud. I'd like you to just be loud enough to hear yourself, but not too loud to interrupt others. And begin to personalize. Take your time. It's not a race. Take your time and start praying through it for yourself, for your family, etc. Thank you, Jesus.